Just like to say that to me, Andy is one of those examples in a lot of ways. And one of the things I think to me is so important is that he's been an example in the last few years of someone who is growing. And you never reach an age in your life when you don't need to grow. We all need to grow. So with those things in mind, I ask you to give your attention to our pastor, Brother Andy Brown.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. I got a couple goals today for this sermon. My mind is full of things I'd like to share. My first goal is that I don't stand up here like a little baby and cry the whole time. More importantly than that is that I can express in a way that that we can understand and that we wouldn't be offended. The things I feel like the Lord has placed upon my heart. But before I get started, I'd like to make a couple comments. I'm assuming you guys can see that picture. You know, when I took this picture yesterday. Most of you probably recognize that's of the ranch. Lush, lush green. Gorgeous green in every direction you look. So much that as I sat there yesterday morning in a lawn chair with my foot up in the air, thought, you know what, there's probably shades of green and things that's right in front of me that my eye can't take in. It's just too much. It's just too much. And I think that is similar how oftentimes the Word of God is, that we just have a hard time taking it all in. I'd like to start this sermon by saying that probably first and foremost, I'm talking to myself once again. This is a sermon that is really for me. I'm thankful for those that are watching live stream. Welcome. But again, this sermon is probably mainly for me and for this congregation. It's an endeavor, weak as it might be, to express the need to take a greater amount of ownership to the Word of God, to our responsibility to the Lord, and perhaps some of the things that we take for granted, some of the things that slip in our own life. I have a lot of scriptures. They're all on the PowerPoint. You're welcome to turn. I ask you, you would. If not, at least read along up here. I'm not a very good reader, as most of you know. I'm going to read the first few scriptures and then stop and make some comment about it. So some of them may not seem like they really jive together, but we'll give it a try. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 21, it says, "But the people took the spoils." And this was at the time that they went in and conquered. He said, "And the people took the spoils, sheep, oxen, and the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed," because that was a commandment that the Lord gave them. Don't take anything home, destroy it here. To sacrifice to the Lord their God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, and he was speaking to Saul, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken better than the fat of rams." And we know he's referring to the law of Moses. "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he rejecteth thee to be king." And he was talking to Saul there. In 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 101, it says, "Yea, Woe be unto the Gentiles. We'll get a little more personal now. Except you repent, for it shall come to pass in that day, probably speaking of our day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of the land, and throw down thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcraft out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images I also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hand. Mormon chapter 1, verse 20, it says, and it come to pass that there were sorcerers and witchcrafts and images, and the power of evil one was through upon all the face of the land, even unto the fulfilling of the words of Abinadi, and also Samuel the Lamanite. And this was talking about the Gadiatin robbers, for those of you that knew that they worked those things which were evil and destroyed that civilization, literally destroyed that civilization. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of the Lord. Sorry. And cast out. Doesn't seem like that much of a crying verse, does it? And cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and set them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many marvelous works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. As I said, I got several verses I just wanted to get through, so we... this will be the trick that I don't blow your guys' ears out. I want to get through to kind of set the stage for the things I really want to talk about. I feel like the Lord has put in my heart this day. Alma 19, verse 13. And now, my son, I would that ye should repent and forsake your sins, and go no more after the lusts of your eyes, but cross yourself in all things. For except ye do this, ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, remember, and take it unto you, and cross yourself in all things. So in all these verses that we just read, and we can scroll back through them, the Lord was giving some pretty serious instruction to his people, to individuals, and most all the things that he spoke of there had consequence. They had consequence. You know, and if we continue to read here in Alma, he told his son, you know, go counsel to your brothers because you're making the wrong decisions, you know. Saul said, you know, you're not getting the kingdom. So how does this apply to us? Like I said, my goal in this sermon is that, and you know, I thought about how do I explain this, you know? I have phrases, as everybody probably does. You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. What does that mean? You know, you got this great big tire, and it's only touching the road in one little spot. That's where the rubber, that's where the stress is. That's where it's actually doing its job or it's not. You know, we use a phrase that we want you to take ownership, you know, to get on board, to get on the bus. Whatever that is, you know, I hear all kinds of little phrases in my line of work that people make millions of dollars traveling around the country as motivational speakers, speaking to companies to try and encourage their people to get on board, to take hold of the mission of that company. And I guess as the pastor here, I feel like that's somewhat my job, is to try and speak to you about that very thing, ownership. Total and complete ownership. For whatever reason, in our day, in our generation, the Lord has seen fit to place the gospel squarely in our lap. We're the caretakers. We're the caretakers of the kingdom. Sometimes I'm afraid we don't necessarily feel the weight of that burden. And I'm not talking to the ministry only. Every person in this room, for whatever reason, have been called out of the world. And the restored gospel of Jesus Christ has been placed squarely in your lap. The verse of Scripture, I think it was one or two back, says Jesus went to the temple. We all know the story. He turned the money changers over and kicked the guys that were selling doves out of there, and people that were really made a business out of God's word. You know, I don't see anybody here selling anything, but I question perhaps. And my sermon is not solely about this, but it is about this partially. Perhaps how we look at our chapel. I can't help but look at the 14th verse. He said, you know, after he basically cleaned out the temple, swept it out, he said, the blind and the lame came. And they were healed. You know, I find myself in a very unique place in my life where I question why I think the things I do, not about the scriptures, but just in life. What motivates me to do the things I do? How I communicate? I feel blessings of the Lord is given me in my work, but with that comes another responsibility. You know, am I communicating clearly? Am I not only representing my company well, but am I representing the Lord well in my place of work? And we find successes and failures in that. This is pretty much where the rubber meets the road, I guess. See, witchcraft and soothsayers, I'm looking around. I don't necessarily, one of the first two verses we read that, you know. I don't see any witchcraft or soothsayers in here I know of. Certainly that kind of thing is growing in our land. I question what we bring in the door. Do we bring these kind of thoughts with us? Do our kids read books? Is it okay for our kids to read books about witchcraft and soothsayers? Do we watch it on the television? Okay. Graven images. Do we worship the works of our hand? These are all things I believe as we go down through here, symptoms of an issue. I'd like to say again, if I could have recorded this, I'd have went down there and sat, because I'm preaching to myself. But I would say in some degree, we could find every one of these things in our midst. That somehow in our own heart, in our own mind, we justify these things. We have allowed the influence of our society to dictate, to influence the things we watch on television or in the movies, the things we prize most in life, the things that take up the most of our time in life to look at, to desire a new car, a nicer home, a nicer thing, or maybe just desire what the neighbor has. Lust of our own eyes, and that was Alma was speaking to his son. He said, you know, you got to put that in check. And we think of lust oftentimes as sexual things, but it could be a lot of things, you know. And I just pulled this quick statistic off of the internet that, you know, 3 in 10 teens in the United States will be pregnant. 750,000 every year. I'd say somebody out there is suffering from quite a bit of lust. I haven't seen anybody here pregnant, and I'm thankful for that. But the point is, do we allow this way of thinking to affect how we think? How we think. Not the end of the world if someone makes a wrong decision. That's what the gospel's all about. We're in the business of recovery, not perfection. How we dress, not only here in the chapel, but other places. What's the message we're sending? What is the message? Maybe you're old or young, we like to pick on the young ladies, you know, but young guys, same thing. Old guys, same thing. You know, what are we representing in life? Who are we? Businesses in the United States, businesses and non-businesses, excuse me, in the year ending in June 2017, filed for bankruptcy. 700 and almost 800,000, 796,000. Okay. Are we desiring things we can't afford? Probably so. As a nation, we are. Can that affect us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Until we see these different things that creep in. You know, and like I said, you know, we could pick on a lot of things. And I said earlier that I question why I think the way I do, you know. I'm going to pick on Dwayne for a second. I heard him say one time, you know, that he would be most comfortable in just a pair of slacks or jeans and a shirt untucked and no tie, you know. That's just how he's comfortable. But yet he didn't feel that was appropriate for the church, you know, because we want to wear our best. It's no secret to any of you, I hate wearing a tie. It's a bazillion degrees outside, I really hate wearing a tie. But, and I don't think that's the point. My point is that Dwayne feels that way, I believe, because that's how he's brought up. That's how he looks around at the world and says, this is how I can separate myself from everybody else, by respect. It's a respect issue. And I'm not going to say it's 100% right or 100% wrong. But I am going to say it's worth thinking about how we come through those doors, how we approach God. We all know the most important thing. Not that you have a clean shirt on, that you have a clean heart. I'd like to see you in a clean shirt, but I want to see you in a clean heart and a true desire to serve the Lord. You know, should our dress be appropriate, as in not revealing? Yeah, I shouldn't wander in here with no shirt on and think that's not going to have effect on somebody else in the room. It's going to scare most of you, but it's a scary thought. But the point is that there's things that are acceptable. And there's things that we can think about, and each one of us may think about a little different because we come from a different place. Me personally, I got to be honest with you. I don't like to see you drinking your coffee in here. Okay? But is that something that the Lord just hates? I doubt it. Okay? Is it a respect issue for some people? Something we need to be aware of? Yeah. Is it a game changer? Not in my world. I've rethought it. Am I saying it's okay? I'm no, because the scriptures tell me if you do something that offends your brother and you know it offends him, you probably shouldn't do it. If I go to your house and or you come to my house and I know you don't eat pork, I'm not going to feed you pork. Okay? I'm not going to intentionally trespass on you. But my point in bringing all these things up, a couple points. One is, how do we look at the chapel? How do we look at what we're doing here? Part of me says, you know what? It's noisy before the service. It's loud in here. And part of me says, you know what? I like that. You know why? Because it tells me my brothers and sisters enjoy each other's company. They enjoy seeing each other and visiting. The disrespectful thing to the chapel? I don't know. Possibly if it's out of control? I don't know. For different people, different. You see what I'm saying? But I just want us to think about it and think, why do we believe the thing we do? Is it founded in the Word of God? Or is it just the way I like it? There's give both directions there. The most important thing, as Samuel said, you know, it's not your burnt offerings. It's that you're obedient. Obedient to the Word of God. In my opinion, and this is just me speaking, we're at a crucial time in the Phoenix Local. And I'm not saying today or tomorrow or this year, but just kind of in history, a few years probably. No one pastor, a few pastors. In a world that attitudes and thoughts are changing, you know, how do we respond? Do we turn to the Word of God? Do we humble ourselves in a world of pride? Do we truly seek to serve Him? Or is mediocre good enough? Is showing up, I feel my spot in the pew on Sunday and some days on Wednesday and I'm usually late, but that's good enough. Is it? The single most important thing we do in life is to serve the Lord. Okay? Church is a part of that. It's not the whole thing. What you do in church is a fraction of your walk with the Lord. But the things we see, how we react in the chapel to each other in life, to one another, to those we work with, is an outward show of what's truly in our heart. You know, if I had an employee, which I have some, and I have more, that just chronically showed up to work late every day. Every day. 15, 20, 30, 40 minutes late every day. I'd have to ask him, you really want to work here? Is your heart not in this? You know, everybody's going to be late once in a while. I'm okay with that. I got employees calling, hey, I'm running late. Okay, no big deal. Just get here. Not a big deal. It's human. We're late. I'm late. I'm late to church, to my shame. Like I said, I'm preaching to myself. But what does it say about us? Where is our heart engaged? Is God first? Is He first in our life? Or is He down the list somewhere? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Of course, I pulled that out of one of the scriptures. We got a hard heart towards the individual. Somehow I feel justified in it. I'm right? No, you're wrong. Even if you are right. We can't allow anger or bitterness to separate us from our brothers and sisters, from the Lord, from the church. Bridle not his tongue. Scriptures talk a lot about that. Difficult thing for most of us to do. Be kind in everything we say. Be diligent. Attentive to the needs of those around us. And just, my wife tells me, and she's right sometimes. She's always right usually, but if not, I don't tell her anything. That, you know, sometimes you say stuff that just doesn't need to be said. It's not that it's wrong. It just doesn't need to be said. There's no value in it. Part of my studies in the last couple of years in business is, how do I bring value to my customer? I have two main customers here. First and foremost is the Lord. He's my number one customer. I'll satisfy Him in everything I do. And you all are the second, my brothers and sisters. My customer, how do I bring value, true value, to my customer? Church attendance. I spoke a little bit about that, you know. It seems a little thin this morning, but I know some of us are traveling today. Some of us are out holding services in other places, and that's awesome. But again, I'm not wanting to pick on any one thing, but it's a symptom, not coming to church, you know, being a discontent, showing up late, kind of super relaxed, not really diligent in our respect to one another and to the Lord and to His house. Those are all symptoms. Those are not the problem. Those are symptoms that we see. I want to move on. I got a lot of scriptures. But I want to declare what I'm really talking about here. You know, are we looking, as Alma said to his son, are we crossing ourselves in all we do? Moms, dads, are you looking at the junk your kids are bringing to church? Is it going to be loud? Is it going to be beating it on the pew? You know? Sometimes I really need to move my location from that back pew over there, even though it's kind of neat because when I'm late I can sneak in, to up here. Because you know what? I see how many times an hour people come and go. Especially some of these kids. And I'm like, really? You go to school, you're in the fifth grade, the sixth grade, the seventh grade. I don't know. It's been so long since I've been to fifth grade, I can't remember it. But surely they don't let students go to the bathroom 15 times an hour. You know, just beat a path from here to the bathroom or the back or whatever. Again, I'm not picking on the kids. It's a lack of engagement. They're not engaged. Maybe the preacher's boring. They're not engaged. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Christ was speaking about all the things of this life. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of itself, things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I have little parentheses I wrote down there. Do you believe it? Do you truly believe that? Are you setting, fretting, worrying about what tomorrow brings? Are you satisfied that God's got a handle on it? He's got it covered. He's taken care of me up to this point. I'm going to trust Him to take care of me in the future. There's a caveat here, though, that requires something on us. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom. You know, are we engaged in God's work? Are we engaged in His Word? Are we paying attention to the speaker for 1 hour of a 24-hour day, of a 7-day week? 1 hour? Are we present where we're at when we're talking to a brother or sister? Or are we just kind of off in la la land? Are we truly engaged? And this is an age-old problem, not only for church, but for life. Mosiah chapter 2. And it says, "Now, for the sake of these things which I have spoken unto you, this is the sake of retaining a remission of your sins from day to day, that ye may walk guiltless before God. I would that ye should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to the relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants." There's two or three things there that just jump out and grab me. One of those is I can't minister to the needs of others if I can't take care of myself. So we're given a responsibility to be providers, not only to ourselves, but those around us. And that we would have a heart to impart. It doesn't mean you have to be a millionaire. You can be the poorest guy in the congregation. You still feed the neighbor. It's just, that's fine. But we have to have a heart to impart of those things that we, those around us. But most importantly, spiritually and temporally. Guys like me, I get focused on that physical part. I'll feed the guy here. Here's a shirt, whatever. I'm moving on. I'm not taking the time to say, "Hey, brother, how are you doing in life? How's your walk before the Lord?" And not only according to their needs, but according to their wants. We're going to continue in that same verse. Did that move? There we go. Verse 44, it says, "See that you do all these things are done in wisdom and order." That's something the Lord is in every aspect. He has wisdom and order. "For it is not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength. And again, it is expedient that you should be diligent, that thereby ye might win the prize." What's the prize? Eternal life. This is all about the end goal. My desire for you today is about the end goal. It's about getting along in the meantime. It's about utilizing our efforts and our energy, about focusing our heart and our mind. But the end goal is salvation. "Therefore, all things must be done in order. And I would that ye should remember that whosoever among you you borrow from of his neighbor should return the thing which he borrowed according to that which he agreed, or else he commits sin, and perhaps thou causest thy neighbor to sin also." You guys are all good when it comes to borrowing stuff from me, because probably by the time you get to the end of the driveway, I can't remember it. So it's good. If you bring it back, great. If not, oh well, I don't remember who borrowed it. "And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you can commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them." I'm not up here today to try and tell you, well, you should do this and you shouldn't do that. I'm saying, look at what you're doing and why. Are we engaged? Is our part of the tire, that rubber, meeting the road? Are we on board God's bus? Are we being an active part? Or is our little piece that the Lord's given us in our generation somehow fallen on the ground because we're preoccupied, we're distracted, we're angry, we feel like that somehow I've been wronged? I'm sorry, they're excuses. Get over it. Get over it. Make it right with the person. Make it right with the Lord. We have the means whereby to be victorious in our life on a daily basis. But we have to activate that means. so many that can't enumerate them. In verse 49, it says, "But this much I can tell you, that ye cannot watch yourself, I can tell you that if ye do not watch yourself, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of that which ye have heard concerning the coming of the Lord, even until the ends of your life, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not." Okay, there's a prescribed manner to happiness. There's a prescribed manner to peace in your life, to joy, to contentment. And it has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with the size house you have or the job you have. Guys like me, I get a lot of kudos from my job. You know, I enjoy that. I enjoy driving force that I kind of feel good about myself. It's just somehow I'm just out there in the midst of this battle for accomplishing something by a certain deadline, and we did it, you know. In reality, it's worthless. It has nothing. It's to feed my family, support those around me. That's it. That's it. That's the value of it. We have to look at it that way. That all things in our life have to work to this end. To the end of obtaining life eternal. Not perish. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." That's where I stole that little line on my other list from. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. God does not give us the right to get angry over every little thing that happens in our life. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness of superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your soul." There's some things here the Lord's going to require of us. James was trying to explain it. We got to put stuff out of our life. We have to humble ourselves and accept the word of God into our heart, or it's just empty words on a page. It's of no value. We have to think about why we're doing what we're doing, what motivates us to do it, and is it the right outcome? "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." And I've read this verse 100 times. I've read it from here probably 50 times over the last 30 years. And I never find it loses the value. Because when we put on our shirt and tie in the morning, come to church, march in, warm my spot in the pew, shake a few hands, and go on with my life. Only one person I'm really deceiving. Myself. It has to go deeper than that. Church isn't just something we do. Being a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, is not just something we do, check the box, moving on. It's got to permeate every aspect of our life. "But ye must be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if ye be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, ye are like unto a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. But he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." We deceive ourselves. "But whosoever looketh to the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." There's a key thing there. I found myself throughout the course of my life standing up against the wall, beating my head on the wall, trying to figure out, why is it can I not get past this point? Because God's commandments come with blessing for those who are followers of God's word there is blessing. There's blessing when you get your priorities right. There's blessing when we find ourselves engaged in the Word of God, engaged in the work of God. Years ago, I come up with this little saying. Like I said, I have a lot of sayings. If you want to see the sick healed, get off your hind end and go see the sick. You're not going to see it from the couch. You have to become an active participant in your Christian walk. If a man among you seems to be religious and bridle not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widow and in their afflictions and keep himself unspotted from the world. That's who we need to be. But again, it's a noun. No, it's a verb. Sorry, I don't know English very well. It's a verb. It's an action that we must get up and go visit the fatherless. Get up and go visit the widow. Be active in who we are supposed to be. This one here, I'm sorry, I crammed it onto that slide. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We can deceive ourselves. We're so comfortable. Here in America, we're so comfortable. I leave here today, I want to go have a hamburger. I don't even think twice about it. I just drive through the drive-thru. I want to go have a steak dinner. I don't care. I'll go buy a steak dinner. You know? I'd like to say I just go buy a car, but I can't afford that. But if I wanted one, I could, because I could just sign the paper and me and the bank could own the car. So we're just so easy. Everything is so easy for us. And so sometimes I think we kind of deceive ourselves thinking that, well, life is perfect. Life is great. And I got to tell you, my life is good. For me, my life is good. I've been hobbling around with a sore foot. I don't care. Life is good. I got stresses and problems in my work. I love it. I love it. I got sent some pictures this morning. The wind tore my job to pieces. We're pouring concrete tonight at midnight. No stress here. I love it. Because it's not the main focus. We make a decision to make it happen and move forward. But Jesus Christ, relationship with Him in my life that motivates my every thought, my every issue, that keeps me from wanting to defile the chapel, that keeps me wanting to come to the sacrament service, ready to partake of the sacrament, the thing that has to motivate me in every aspect of my life has to be my relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's continue on. Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mightest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mightest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mightest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, to repent. The Lord desires us to be zealous to repent, to humble ourselves to repentance, to clean our garments, that when we come here, no different than Christ when He was walking in the temple, when He got there, He said, I'm sweeping this place out, that thy Spirit of the Lord could work, that He healed the blind. If we truly desire that the Lord's Spirit works with us collectively and independently, we have to clean the cobwebs out. examine what we're doing. Ask yourself why, what's motivating us. And the answer isn't the Lord, then we better make a correction. Be zealous to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. No one said it's going to be easy. No one said it was going to be smooth sailing. We're called to overcome ourselves, to overcome the obstacles of life. But there's a promise with that commandment. If you overcome, you get to sit down with him in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. This is the same slide I had before. Witchcraft, soothsayers, imaging, images, works of our own hands. I can say these things are symptoms. They're not the problem. An inability to maintain an attention span focused on serving the Lord. Not allowing ourselves to be distracted every time a squirrel runs across the road. Every time my phone buzzes. Every time a thought pops into my mind. Gee, wonder if that, whatever it was on Craigslist I wanted, is there? I better check right quick. Stay focused on the Lord. That comes with blessing. It comes with blessing. Let the wrath of the Lord do His work. I don't need to have anger or wrath and bridle my tongue. Wow, look at that. It's like 2 minutes till. I know I've been going really fast, so I hope we've been able to keep up. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the first, this is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these." What motivates us in life? Better be that right there. That I'm loving the Lord with every fiber of my being. Not because I'm afraid there's this big bad God out there in the world that somehow is going to sneak up and smack me. No. We're obedient to God out of a conscious decision. Do I know that if I'm disobedient, there's probably something coming my way that's not going to be pleasant? Yeah, I do know that. But the point is that we love the Lord. And every decision we make in life is affected by that commitment. Thank you.